Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start reading in verse number 6. Before we read our text this morning, I want to say this by way of introduction, that many people today confuse God's order when it comes to Christianity and Christian living. I meet a lot of people that are trying to live the Christian life, but they've never become a Christian. They're putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. There has to be a day in everyone's life when you've received the gift of eternal life, a day where you receive the gift that Jesus Christ gives to all of us, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So that has to come first. And then once we're saved, now we have a whole Christian life that we're ready to live for God. And we should learn good Christian principles such as prayer, have a prayer life, Bible reading, being in God's Word, learning what God wants for your life, learning how to attend church regularly. That's an important part of the Christian life. Learning how to be a witness, how to tell others, now that you're saved, tell someone else how to get saved. That's all part of the Christian life. And this morning, I want to focus on another aspect of the Christian life, Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship. This is another key aspect of the Christian life. Stewardship is about the fact that all that we own and possess belongs to God. It all belongs to God and needs to be used for His service. And our text this morning in Matthew 26 has a great application for what stewardship is all about. Matthew 26, and we'll start reading in verse 6. The Bible says this: "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath brought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her.'" Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's a more sure word of prophecy that we can depend on for our faith and practice. And Father God, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, I pray for your Spirit to enable me as I preach. I pray for your Spirit's equipping. And I pray that the Spirit would also work in God's people today, that you would teach us those truths which we need to be more effective in our service for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In our text this morning, we see a few important themes. We see a theme of extravagant giving, unconventional, unorthodox giving. What this woman did here was not usual. This was something extravagant. We see stewardship, like I mentioned, stewardship. She recognized that, listen, Jesus Christ, it belongs to him. And we also see a theme of surrender. And that's what living the Christian life is all about. It's surrender. It's saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So surrender. In this chapter, we see some important characters. First, the woman that came to Jesus. And we know from John chapter 12 that this woman was Mary. In fact, let's turn there together. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's good to compare the gospel accounts because sometimes you pick up on some tidbits that one gospel writer may leave out. In John 12, verse number 1, we'll read John's account here. It says here in John 12, verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so we see a parallel text here in John 12. Gives us a little bit more information. We see this woman that came to him was Mary. This is the same Mary that is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And this is the same Mary that on a separate occasion in Luke chapter 10 was sitting at Jesus' feet. While Martha was busy about, she was sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. Also in our chapter, we see some other characters, the disciples. They were criticizing this woman. They were criticizing her display of love and honor. And John 12 tells us that the leader was none other than Judas Iscariot. And then, of course, there's the Lord Jesus Christ here in this story. And at this point, the stage was being set for his crucifixion. And he comes, and this woman recognizes who he is and what's about to happen, and she bestows this extravagant love upon him. I want to start off this morning, number one, with the fact that Mary recognized Christ. Mary truly recognized, she truly acknowledged who he was. I want to talk about the worthiness of Jesus Christ when it comes to stewardship. See, Mary recognized something that all Christians need to recognize, that Jesus Christ is worthy. You know, when people wonder, why do Christians make so much about avoiding sin? Why do Christians make so much about attending church, prayer, reading your Bible, and sacrificing, and all of these things? Because he is worthy. That's what I tell people. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's against my religion. I say, listen, I'm trying to follow and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my response when people ask me, why don't you curse? Why don't you do this? Why don't you drink? Why don't you go here? Why don't you go that? I'm trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ the best I know how, because he is worthy. That should determine everything we do in our Christian walk. And this is why Mary came and broke her jar, broke her box of perfume and anointed our Lord, because he was worthy of receiving such a gift. See, my friends, this morning, giving is a part of our worship. You know, we don't compartmentalize our service where the singing is worship and everything else is, you know, something else. No, it's all a worship service. The singing, the preaching, the praying, and the giving. It's all an act of worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a part of our worship. You see, Mary recognized Jesus Christ not just because of a woman's intuition, but I believe it's because she sat at his feet, like I mentioned before. She had spent time at Jesus' feet worshiping him, revering him, honoring him. And when we as Christians get to that place where we just simply sit at his feet, where we just simply sit and honor him for who he is, we'll see that he is worthy of any and everything in our lives. Are you sitting at Jesus' feet? Do you reflect daily about all that he's done in your life, about who he is in your life? That's what Mary did. She recognized his person. You see, kings were anointed. Priests were anointed in those days, not humble men who were the sons of carpenters. But she recognized who he really was. She recognized his work. In Matthew 26 and verse 12, Jesus says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Her action here was signifying his upcoming work on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's how we're saved. And she recognized his work. You know, she may not have understood the full significance of what she did, but when she broke that box, it was a picture of how his body would be bruised and broken for you and for me. And that's why Jesus honored her and gave her this great memorial. And it will be forever, he said, because she recognized his person and his work. This should be our motive when it comes to giving. Recognize who Jesus is and all that he's done in our lives. I want to ask a few practical questions this morning. First, who is obligated to give? Who is obligated to give? I believe the Bible is clear is that only those who are saved, Christians, God's people, have that obligation to give. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul is commending this church, and he says in verse 5, "And this they did," he's talking about their giving to his ministry, "this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." See, that was the proper order. You see, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you've never been saved, you have no assurance that heaven is your home, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, I want to say something. God's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. But I firmly believe that when he has your heart, he also has your wallet. I firmly believe that. And that's what this text says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. First, they gave their own selves and to us. And so giving is an important part of the Christian life. You know, we shouldn't expect, you know, Nassau County, Town of Hempstead to try and support this work. We shouldn't expect that. You know, in Europe, that's the case in a lot of areas where it's state-sponsored churches, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. You know, we're an independent Baptist church. Every now and then, Pastor Barker and I, we chuckle with each other because we'll meet someone in the neighborhood and they'll say, "Why don't you just spend this amount and just call up your headquarters, ask for money, and just do this, just buy this thing or take care of this." And it's like, no, we don't have some headquarters down south somewhere. Our headquarters is in heaven. As the Bible commands us, we do things the Bible's way. We're an independent, autonomous, local church where God's people support God's work. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it should be. That's the biblical way. Church is not a business. It's God's organization. We do it God's way. And so, as such, church members have a responsibility and a privilege to support the work of the Lord. Sadly, in most of our churches today, we have a small minority of the people doing most of the heavy lifting. We have a small minority of the people that are laboring, giving, sacrificing, doing their part, while most folks are not doing what the Lord would have them to do to support the Lord's work. That's a fact. And my message this morning is to implore all of us to get in on the blessing of giving, of stewardship. You see, what Mary did was a great example for all of us to follow. So who is obligated to give? God's people. All right, how about this one? How much are we obligated to give? Say, "Hey, Brother Carl, we're getting way too specific now. How much are we obligated to give?" Well, I believe in the tithe principle. How much is a tithe? It's 10%. 10%. Amen. Are you with me? Amen? Amen. Hang on. I haven't even started preaching about your money. I'm talking about God's money right now. Because the Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's not even ours. It's already set apart for him. So I believe the Bible teaches tithing. Some people scoff and say, "Well, you know, tithing is just, that's law. And we're under grace right now, so we don't follow the law." And when I look at my Bible, I see that Abraham tithed before the law. Jacob tithed. In fact, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Melchizedek is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that was a picture of what we should do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should tithe to him if Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So I believe in the tithing principle taught throughout the Bible. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse number 10, Malachi chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, this is the Lord talking, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of blessing and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, God commands us to give, and it's not something he does to that's bad for us. When does the Lord ever do that? When does God ever command us to do something that's harmful for us? No, it's for our own benefit, for our own blessing. And so we should look at giving that way, the Bible way. So I believe in the tithe principle. I believe in tithes and offerings. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse number 1, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, we're supposed to be laying in store as God has prospered us. We're supposed to be giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this to those that minimize tithing and try and negate tithing and take tithing out of their Christian life. I say this, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did not abolish and totally remove the law. He fulfilled the law. And he inaugurated grace. And when he inaugurated grace, the standard for grace was not lower than the law. Hey, let's take some of the Ten Commandments, for example. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, Jesus Christ went beyond that and said, if you even look on a woman of lust in her in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. What about the sin of murder? Well, Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart against your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. So when Jesus Christ came, he didn't minimize our obedience. He went beyond it. And I think for us as Christians, tithing is a principle that God has for us. And guess what? I firmly believe we should go beyond that. Give unto grace as God hath prospered you, tithes and offerings. My question this morning, has God provided in your life? Has God blessed in your life? Has God given you a roof over your head, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, meal at the table? If God's prospered us, then we have that obligation and that privilege to give back unto him. So tithes and offerings, Jesus Christ did not lower the standard. He went beyond it. But it all goes back to the fact that Mary recognized Christ. And that should be our focus when we give, when we live as Christians. But number two, back at Matthew 26, let's turn there together. Matthew 26, verse 6. Number two, was Mary wasteful? Was Mary wasteful? Spurgeon said this, is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him. How true is that? But in our text in Matthew 26, we see the nature of Mary's gift, the alabaster box. In the Greek, that alabaster box can refer to a jar, a vase, a vial, a flask. And this was something that Jewish ladies commonly had a perfume flask that they had around their neck wrapped with a cord. Many of them had that. It was common, quite common. It had no handles. It had a long neck, which was broken off when the contents were needed. This alabaster box contained ointment, oils, and perfumes, and it was put in this alabaster box to keep the perfume and everything, the oils, from spoiling, to keep them pure. And according to John chapter 12 and in Mark, we know that this alabaster box was very costly. Very costly. In fact, some estimate that it was worth about 1 year's salary for a rural worker. Now, when I was getting ready to propose to my wife, the American culture of engagement is they say you're supposed to save up 3 to 6 months' salary, right? That's what they say, if you want to follow that. And a lot of ladies are saying, is that right? That should have happened to me. I'm just kidding. Sorry, fellas. But this woman here, Mary, saved up for one whole year. Her earnings for one whole year went to this alabaster box. So it was very valuable, very costly. Hey, this was more expensive than Chanel number 5, right? I only know that because I bought that for my mom one year for Christmas. And I was like, wow, this is more expensive than that. And yet she decides that she's going to bestow it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She broke it and anointed our Lord and our Savior. What a great moment. What a precious moment. Wouldn't you have liked to be there to see that? To smell the aroma? I'm sure our Lord was beaming, was so happy. And yet our text tells us that the people that were there, the disciples, the followers, there was an uproar. They were full of indignation in verse number 8. They were furious over this. And the question was asked, to what purpose is this waste? And I want to say this morning that Satan will always deceive us when it comes to this matter of giving. He will deceive us first with wrong priorities. Here in this case, it was the poor. There's a more worthy cause. What about the poor? And we have to realize a lesson that Mary already knew, that God must come first. In our giving, God always comes first. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Hey, listen, that means whatever noble, worthy cause in your life and mine, God has to come first. Hey, that means before the mortgage, before the rent, before the cell phone bill payment, before the car payment, before you pay off your friend that you loan money from. I don't know. God comes first. And Mary totally understood that, but Judas and the disciples couldn't fathom that. And they said, what about the poor? Well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. The Bible says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. First fruits. That's an important principle in the Old Testament. You see, the Israelites, after God brought them through the wilderness and brought them to the land of Canaan, they finally had their own land to farm and to grow crops. And they were commanded and they decided that it was only right, it was fitting that now they would honor God with the first and best crops that they reaped. God came first. Again, I want to ask you the question, has God provided for you? Has he provided a means, a living, whatever? Has he provided in your life? If so, God must come first. We have this privilege and obligation to give. Satan will tempt us with wrong priorities. There's always going to be something else that wants to take our focus away from what we should be doing. Don't buy into that. But then Satan will also tempt us to focus on a selfish profit. Satan always tempts us to focus on the profit. Let's go back to John chapter 12 and verse 5. And we know that Judas was the one that was kind of leading the charge with this uproar. In John 12, verse 5, he asks, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Notice he knew exactly how much it'd be sold for. Isn't that interesting? Why was not this ointment sold for maybe about 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor. So this was a false priority. It was a lie. Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was therein. See, Judas was like the treasure. He had the bag. And actually, right in the next few verses, he sells out our Lord Jesus Christ. He sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, the Bible says. See, Judas had thievery in mind. And you know what? In like manner, a lot of God's people are guilty of the same sin. Thievery. Will a man rob God? That's the question asked in Malachi 3, verse 8. Wherein have we robbed you? Can you imagine robbing God? Maybe robbing a bank is terrible enough, robbing a person, but robbing God? And God replies back, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Hey, listen, when we are not faithful, when we are not consistent in doing our part, we're guilty of robbing God. We're just as guilty as Judas is. That's very sobering for me and for all of us. That's very convicting. Hey, that means there's some times where our knees should hit the ground and say, Lord, forgive me because I've been a thief. Lord, forgive me. I've been robbing you of what's yours. We need to pray that prayer. Lord, among the other sins that I'm guilty of, Lord, I've been robbing you. That's a very serious charge. And we think, Judas, how horrible. What about in our own lives, this act of thievery? Well, Judas cried out for waste. This is a waste. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. And like I mentioned, a few verses later, he sells out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus 21, 30 pieces of silver was the payment given when an ox accidentally killed a slave. And so in Judas's mind, Jesus Christ was worth the price of a slave gored by an ox. How sad. That's what he really thought of Jesus. I want to say this morning. What's your price? The fact is, money talks, to use a worldly phrase. Put your money where your mouth is, they say. And the fact is, one key indication, it's not the indication, but a key indication of how you value the Lord Jesus Christ is your giving. Our giving indicates what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas didn't view him highly at all. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And let's listen to the preacher's advice here. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You see, when you give to the Lord, it's not a waste. It may look like that. You're just throwing the bread out to the water, like it's just going to nowhere. But no, he promises, for thou shalt find it after many days. That means when you give to the Lord as you should, it's not a waste. It's an investment. It's an investment with a guaranteed return. In fact, it's the best investment there is because we're investing in eternity. We're investing in things with eternal value, not things that are going to be corrupted, that are all going to be burned up someday anyway. So when we give to the Lord, it's not a waste, it's an investment. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And we looked at Malachi chapter 3. Let's turn there again. That great promise that God gives us. Malachi 3 verses 10 through 12 says this. Bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. That means put me to the test, God is saying. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. Let's keep reading verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What precious promises for God's people who are faithful and obedient in this matter of giving, in this matter of stewardship. What we need to learn is that it's not a waste to give to the Lord. It's not a waste when we put our tithes and offerings in the offering plate. Think about in our church. Think of the missionaries that have been sent out preaching the gospel all around the world, places you and I could never go. People that we can never reach, but our Faith Promise Missions program allows us to support these great men and women to preach the gospel. Think about right here in our own backyard, we have a church that we can come and bring our children, our families to worship the God of heaven. We have a lighthouse in our own neighborhood that's getting the gospel out, seeing souls saved. You know, this church building wasn't just propped up by itself. It took the faithful, laboring giving of God's people. People that gave sacrificially, people that gave when maybe the world says it's a waste, but they saw there was a great cause. You know, for myself personally, I started coming to this church when they purchased the property here in 98. And some were here before. I know Sister Elson, obviously Mrs. Barker and others. And some have come along through the way. And we've seen the progress, the great progress. I remember when this building was, man, it was dilapidated. It was in rough shape. But we thank God over the years, he changed this old fish market into a soul-saving station. Amen? We have a church building with Sunday school classrooms, a nursery. We have all these blessings. It didn't just happen by itself. It happened because faithful people gave. Faithful people were obedient. So is it a waste? I submit to you it's not a waste. And I submit to you, I think there are greater things ahead if we continue being faithful. Don't give in now. Don't stop now. Don't let up now. But continue being faithful. And what does our future hold if we are obedient in this great matter? What can God do? What will God pour out when he opens up the windows of heaven for our church, for our families? No, it's not a waste. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, look at verse 4. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This is the farmer that is always pensive. Well, I can't sow the seed yet. I'll keep waiting. And you know what? He never does it. Listen, stop waiting for more favorable conditions to give, because it's never going to happen. Waiting for a better economy. Waiting for the bills to go away. Waiting for this situation to change, that situation to change. Waiting for the debt to be cleared. Hey, listen, now's the time. Start where you are, being obedient to the Lord. This is a matter of stewardship, recognizing that, Lord, it's all yours. And as a steward, you've called me to simply be a manager of your affairs. That's what a steward is. Listen, it's like the owner of a restaurant. He hires a manager, and that manager hires staff and manages that restaurant and tries to make a profit and does the best he can. But guess what? It's not his store. He's doing all these things for the owner, for the owner's bidding. That's how it is in your life and mine. Everything we have, are we using our resources to the best we know how, that way we may be useful in our giving to the Lord? Are we using it for his purpose? No, I fear a lot of people today aren't doing their part as stewards. What is a waste? I'll tell you what is a waste. Not giving to the Lord's work. I'll tell you what is a waste. The fact that we're living in one of the most prosperous eras in Christian history, and yet we're giving less than generations that have gone on before. That's a fact. We're living today in America, and the God of the USA is the almighty dollar. Today, American materialism and greed has corrupted our society and, yea, our churches. Many Christians have bought into this gotta have it, wanna have it, get it now kind of mentality. Today, we're living in the tech age. And I'm preaching to you. I'm also preaching to me. Me and my wife, we have smartphones. I have a Samsung smartphone, and I think they're very useful, very helpful. And I'm thankful that I have it. But we're living in a tech age today, and where we have to buy the latest device for hundreds of dollars, mind you. We have to have the latest device that 6 months from now, outdated, old-fashioned, and 2 years from now, completely obsolete. Apps don't work, nothing works, and they make you have to buy a new one now, right? And the fact is, we gladly go down to the Apple store and go down to T-Mobile and Verizon and buy these devices, but we cringe. We cringe when the Holy Spirit prompts us to give more. Wow. The Holy Spirit says, Carl, you've been giving, but I want you to go beyond that. We cringe. And we say, Lord, are you sure? Oh, but the latest device is out. Let me go ahead and here it is. Listen, we have to get our priorities right. We have to recognize we're stewards and that God's entrusted so much to us. Let's be good managers and let's do our part. Let's do what's right. The fact is, someone said this, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't yet earned for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And this is a fact. This is a true statistic. The average American household has a debt of over $5,000. This is not our church, by the way. I know it's not anyone in our church. It's just the USA. Average balance. No one in our church, I'm sure. The average for balance carrying households. That means that everyone in the USA that has credit card debt, the average debt is over $16,000. Wow. That tells me that some people aren't being good managers of God's resources. And I think that's such a strain on people. And the devil uses that, and before you know it, the wrong priorities, the wrong profit thing creeps in, and I can't give. I can't afford to give. It'll be a waste if I give to this need and not to that need. No, let's purpose to be better stewards, all of us, to be better stewards, and as such, better managers of God's resources. Mary had this alabaster box, and she poured it out on the Lord and just broke it and gave it all to him. She recognized he was worthy. It was not a waste. Again, I'll quote to you from what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, is it a waste? I'm sorry, let me find my place here. Spurgeon said this, is anything wasted, which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted, which was not given to him. My last point this morning is Mary's extravagant love. Mary's extravagant love. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 26. I mentioned before the costly nature of this alabaster box and how she saved for over one whole year to purchase this. And Jewish women in those days were very fond of perfume, as are most women today, I'm sure. And yet she decided that she'd give it all to the Lord. What a wonderful example of love's extravagance. That's really at the heart of this passage. It's not necessarily what she gave, because you know what? The widow gave her two mites. That really wasn't much, was it? But it's about what she kept back for herself. You see, the Lord prospers each and every one of us in different ways. And some can give more than others. And as God has prospered us, we should say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and give back in return to you. It's what's right. And we sing the songs, oh, how I love Jesus, while we clench hold to our pocketbooks and wallets. And we get tense when the preacher starts talking about money. Well, Mary's extravagant love. Amy Carmichael said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot love without giving. The story is told of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she told the daughter, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. Well, when they were coming out of church, the mother asked the daughter, which amount did you give? And the little girl replied, well, I was going to give the dollar. But then the preacher said, it's better to be a cheerful giver. And I figured I'd be more cheerful. I just put the quarter in. And that's just a silly story, but a lot of people kind of think that way, I'm sure. But if we truly love the Lord, and we have that extravagant love, it won't make a difference to us, because we'll see the worthiness of Christ. We'll see that it's not a waste, that it is an investment with a sure return. This shows us that there are times when the common sense view of things fails. Common sense would say this is a waste to give so much to the Lord. It's a waste to pour out a year's worth of valuables on just one occasion. But there is a world of difference between the economics of love and the economics of common sense. There's a big difference sometimes. I think we have to follow the economics of love. I think we need to follow what God prescribes in his word. William Barclay says this, love never calculates. Love never thinks how little it can decently give. Love's one desire is to give to the uttermost limits. And when it has given all it has to give, it still thinks the gift is too little. Love has easy answers for questions such as, do Christians need to tithe? Love has easy answers for gross versus net, preacher. I think love has easy answers for all of these things. Let love be your guide. Let Mary's example of extravagant love on the Lord Jesus Christ be our example in our giving. You know, a soldier's actions are evaluated by his obedience, his submission to his duty. Now, in the business world, businessmen are evaluated by their profitability and their usefulness. Well, Mary's act was not evaluated by duty. She had no responsibility whatsoever to do this. There was no command given to her to do this. She was not bound by duty, and she certainly was not following anything profitable in the business sense. She was not evaluated by duty. She did not have the duty of doing this. Furthermore, it was not a profitable thing. It was a waste when it was pouring out of the ointment. It was truly wasted from the standpoint of business. However, from the standpoint of love, this was a most appropriate gift. And again, let's let the Lord shape our motives. Let the Spirit of God shape our motives as we give and our stewardship, as we manage our finances. Let love direct us. Not our flesh, not our calculators, not our, am I really going to feel it if I do this? Hey, let's just say, Lord, I know in my heart, this is what you've led me to do that's right. And you know and I know when the Lord prompts us. We all know when the Lord prompts us. And our answer should just be yes. Lord, because I love you. So let's get serious about our giving. Let's get serious about our stewardship, our job as Christians to be good stewards. Let's break the box to bring him glory, to be a witness to this world, to see God's work spread throughout the world, see souls saved. I think it's worth breaking the box. I really believe so. When we study God's word, we oftentimes see that giving, when Christians were giving the right way, it was oftentimes connected to revival. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Revival often led to renewed emphasis on giving. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we see King Hezekiah leading the way and saying, hey, we're getting rid of the idols. We're casting down those wicked things in high places. We're tearing down those temples. We're going to start serving the true and living God of the Bible and him alone. And let me get to my passage there. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We see the people of Israel rejoicing and following him. The idols are destroyed. And in 2 Chronicles 31, verse number 3, it says, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. So he's leading the way giving. And verse number 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And we can read on. There's much more to say, but you get my point. They were stirred. They were brought to a place where they were much closer to God than they had ever been in a long time. And one of the changes they made is, hey, we're going to start giving like we should. Abundantly. Abundantly. What a connection that we see to revival. I believe that we can move the hand of God towards the windows of heaven through our giving. I really believe that. I believe that we can prove God. He asks us to. And we can take God's challenge and give in abundance. Give sacrificially. Give in obedience. Give with love and move God's hand towards the windows of heaven. He promised us he'd pour out a blessing that we won't even have room enough to receive it. What blessings? What revivals can we miss out on because of our view towards giving? Again, let's have the right emphasis. Let's get serious. Let's get right about this. Let's let love guide us in our obedience in this matter of stewardship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the privilege to preach it, Lord. Thank you that your word is true, that it's thus saith the Lord, that this is your will for our lives, that you want us to be obedient, and Lord, that it's for our own good, for our good and your glory. And Lord, may we be like Mary and see you as you really are, the Messiah, our Savior, worthy of all. Lord, I pray we would love you more deeply and prove it by our actions. I pray you'd equip our church. Lord, I believe there are great and mighty things you want to do through our congregation, through our families. So, Lord, help us to stay close to you and be obedient in all things.